Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
I want to ask Brother Jonathan and Lori to come on up here. If there's any things you want to give to the church.
Well, it's a blessing to be here one more time and just express my gratitude to the Lord and to you. You are my family. 11 years ago, you opened not just the facilities, but you open your hearts. And it has been a pleasure for me to partner with First Baptist Church in the goal to reach our community. And it's just amazing how the Lord worked. The last year I was working in a new project for the Hispanic ministry, but the Lord opened a door that I wasn't expected, but I am sure that he's leading us in this direction. So I just wanted to express my love to you and gratitude. Thank you for your supports, for your prayers. Thank you, because I know when we will be moving to Indianapolis, you will be continue loving this Hispanic ministry, and I just excited about what the Lord is going to do in the future through you and through the Hispanic ministry. So thank you very much, church. We love you. We will miss you. We will keep you in our hearts, and we will keep you updated about what the Lord is doing in Indianapolis.
Awesome. Thank you. I saw a lot of hair in that video. I'm not used to all of that going on up here. We want to pray with them. So, church, if you would bow with me, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for all your many manifest blessings. Thank you for loving us and for saving us. Thank you for calling us to yourself, Lord. I thank you for Jonathan and Lori. Their faithful willingness to follow you all these many years, Lord. I thank you for the provision that you have given to them through First Baptist. Lord, we are so excited about this new door that is opening for them. We ask your blessings upon it, that you would continue to have your hand not only upon them, but upon the congregation in Indianapolis. Lord, we pray for the souls that will be reached, the families that will be strengthened, the hearts that will be nourished through the ministry that you have called Jonathan and Lori to go and engage in. And Father, we just pray that as he said, they really are in our hearts, and that no separation of miles is going to diminish that. So Father, we thank you for the big kingdom vision that you have given us, not only of Henderson, but of the world. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to walk in step with that vision and to be ever more vigilant and always yielded to your direction, no matter where it may lead. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Jonathan and Lori. Excited to be able to celebrate tonight with you as we send you off. A reading from Psalm 96, Ashley.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day.
Church, let's respond and sing that even in times of desperation, we cry out to God because we believe. Will you sing this with me?
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you'd help us see. There is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. We believe. We believe in Jesus Christ.
We do believe. We continue through our worship by our giving back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. I'm seeing Chuck here. Let me lead us in our prayer this morning as we ask the Lord to bless these tithes and offerings we're about to receive. Father God, thank you so much for your loving kindness, for giving us the ability to give back so what so graciously you've given to us. And Father, we ask a blessing upon these offerings and tithes we're about to receive, that they would go to the furthering of your kingdom. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Church, you can be seated.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It is good to be with you. Those of you who were able to spring forward accurately and not mess that up last night, I thank God for your mental acuity. For me personally, it's just kind of a small thing for me, but I'd be okay abolishing the whole thing, the daylight savings time, you know, just power to the people on that. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, turn once again with me to the letter to the second letter to the Thessalonians. We're just a couple of weeks away from finishing up our survey through both of these letters. From last year and this year, we have gone through both of these letters that Paul wrote, some of his earliest letters to this church in the port city of Thessalonica. And so we are this morning considering the importance of courage, the need for courage, and how that courage might, in fact, be strengthened in our lives. I came across a story that in the 15th of August of 2020, just a couple of years ago, a couple, Mark and Chantel Rapley, they were surfing off the coast of Australia. And as they were surfing out there, Chantel was actually seized violently by her right leg by a great white shark. And so she's holding on to her surfboard, and the shark has got a hold of her leg and is pulling her down, viciously. Her husband, Mark, sees this, hears her screams and cries, and so he sees what's going on. She is seized by a shark, and he swims over furiously over there, and he begins to punch the shark in the nose rapidly and hard. Just, he doesn't know anything else to do, and so that's what he does. Well, it worked, actually. The shark literally got punched in the nose. It stunned the shark, and it released her leg and let her go. And, you know, he quite literally saved his wife's life. Well, why do I tell you that story? Because I could multiply stories like that, you know, a burning building, someone was in there, some situation that you might be brought to in life. And it's natural for us when we hear these stories to think, number one, oh, that's awful. That's horrible. I hope that never happens to me. But then the other thing that we think about is like, what would I do in that situation? We kind of put ourselves in that circumstance. If we hear somebody that went into combat or somebody that was in a really extreme situation, and we know that this life can put us into some pretty hard and difficult straits. We hope that it doesn't. But we know, naturally, that there's nobody in this life who is necessarily exempt from being in that dark alley or being in that situation with a freak of nature. And we ask ourselves, if I was in that situation, if the circumstances required it, if the circumstances required courage, would I rise to the occasion? Or would I just freeze? Would I just be paralyzed? Or would I run away? We know, famously, the story of Peter. Peter thought, hey, you know what? Hard things, Jesus, might come your way. But when they do, he was certain, right? He was certain in his heart that he would rise to the occasion. He was certain that there was going to be courage there when it was needed. And we know famously he found in his circumstance that no, that wasn't the case. I suspect as I talk to all of you, whether you're listening on the radio or watching online or right here in the sanctuary, we all would want to be brave. I don't think I've ever met anyone who says, you know what, my objective in life is to be as cowardly as I possibly can. And when I was a young boy, the heroes and the ideas that I had populating my mind, I would inhabit those spaces and I would see myself standing up in the time when it was most necessary. We know that we can wind up in some really perilous situations, and we ask ourselves, what will we do in those circumstances? Well, the letters that we've been reading through and studying through to the Thessalonians were to people who were being called to make hard choices for their faith. They were being called upon to stand up and to keep holding on and to keep persevering, even though the temperature on their faith kept getting ratcheted up a little bit higher and higher and higher. And so where we are in chapter 3 in 2 Thessalonians today is a prayer request. It's a prayer request from the Apostle Paul and his companions to the Thessalonians. I mean, he's been praying for them. He said, I pray this, that for you. I'm hoping this, that for you. I'm giving you this advice and this encouragement. But he kind of flips the script a little bit and says, hey, I would want you to pray for us too, because we all need courage to stand up in the midst of the situations that the Lord is calling us to. Paul wants, and his companions, they want to be able to make the choices that they need to make properly and for God's glory. So with that in mind, let's pick up in chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. What we ask this morning in front of us, we have just a very simple objective, is we want to ask this question: what will increase and strengthen our gospel courage? what will increase and strengthen our courage to stand up for the truth, to hold on to those things that have been received, to hold fast to Christ, what will strengthen us and increase our courage as we move forward in whatever may come ahead of us. And so we want to look at two things that Paul lays in front of us, the Holy Spirit lays in front of us. And we find that gospel courage will increase as we realize a couple of things, okay? There's a couple of things that he just assumes here that we need to get in our DNA. We need to make those same assumptions. We need to realize those same things. And the first thing is this, is that our prayerfulness fuels gospel advance. He says our prayerfulness, our engaging in prayer actually fuels. It's the energy that fuels and propels the gospel forward. Look at what he says again. Just review in verse 1 and 2. Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. And so he's describing a couple of situations here that he wants prayer for, because these are both situations that are going to require courage to face, to stand up in, to persevere through. Verses 1 and 2 are Paul looking at the challenges that are faced by being a gospel people. If we hold to the word of God and we hold to the truth of God, then there are going to be cross currents in our lives. And two of them that he describes, is one of them is competing worldviews that are out there. He said there are always going to be competing worldviews. And so we need courage to stand up in the midst of them. And the other is there are going to be the people who advance those worldviews. They're going to be the wicked or the evil or the opponents. And he's asking for prayer to overcome these circumstances. Now, sometimes when we ask for prayer, we're asking for prayer that the gospel will outrun other competing worldviews. And at other times, we're asking that the Lord, that the word will evade capture, so to speak, right? That it won't be captured by false teachers. So what I want to draw your attention to is the way that Paul describes here. He says that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Isn't that an interesting picture that he's pointing there? Like, what does he mean by pray that the word will speed ahead? Well, really, he's using almost play-by-play athletic imagery, right? It's like if you were calling a race, it's like, well, Johnny's in second place, but he's beginning to speed ahead of the competition. That is the kind of image that Paul is painting for us here. And he says not only that it may be honored. When he talks about honored, he's painting this picture of the word of God as a runner running in a race. And we're praying and we're hoping and we're rooting to say, keep on running. Run faster and faster. Beat all the competitors. Break the tape. Go through go to the victor stand and like, right, all the crowd erupts, and that it receives the glory and the honor that it is due. He's like, just the same way that you received it, the same way that you honored it, when it, so to speak, broke the tape in your life, and you saw the gospel and you saw the word of God for what it actually is. But he's praying that it might speed ahead, because, as you all know, no one races alone. If you race alone, that's just called running, right? So no one races alone. There are always competitors. And I just wanted to kind of point out a couple of these, because as I was pondering this and thinking about this image of the word of God, the truth of God running amongst competitors, what are the competitors today? And I just want to quickly kind of describe some of these for you. The first is subjectivism. Like, I think when I think about the competing worldviews, the way that people see the world and interpret the world around them, what are some of the competing worldviews? One of them is just subjectivism. And what I mean by that is that your own experience is the only thing you can trust. That's what subjectivism means. Like, just whatever anyone else tells you, it's whatever you see, whatever you perceive, whatever you experience, that's really the only thing you can rely on. That's the only thing you can hold on to. That's very deep in our competing worldviews today. Another one is just radical self-determination, basically meaning that who and what you are is wholly your own creation. No one else can define you. No one else can determine you. No one else has a right to impose anything upon you. You are sovereignly and completely on your own in order to create and describe and define who and what you are. Radically self-determined. The next thing that I see in our society specifically is moralism. Now, what do I mean by moralism? I mean this idea that we are basically good Human beings are basically naturally inclined toward good. And so what we need to do is just try to be our best authentic natural selves. And if we're our best natural authentic selves, we're naturally going to be good people. And the problem is that sometimes is that we try to conform with what society wants us to do and what society wants us to be, and it makes us inauthentic, and so it causes us to, be a bad person. But the good people are those who have made peace with who and what they naturally are, because we are all by nature good people. And then the final thing is what I've called pragmatic material spiritualism. And what do I mean by that? Pragmatic material spiritualism is that basically we practically live like the material world is all there is. All right? So the first place we go to diagnose a problem is stuff, physical stuff, material stuff. But we don't think that material stuff is really all there is, or at least we want to keep open the door that there's something out there. There's some cosmic power out there. There's some God out there. There's some divine presence out there. So practically, we kind of live like the material world is all there is, like evolution can explain everything, but we still consider ourselves as spiritual. We consider ourselves as open. We consider ourselves as seeking. We consider ourselves as available. We sprinkle in some spiritual elements to scratch this spiritual itch that all people have, right? And these are all ways that I think in our 21st century world that we construct our lives and we live this way. And they are competing worldviews in competition with the worldview that is given to us in the Scripture. And I could add others, but I just want to give those to you by way of summary. Now, I know for some of you, you may feel sometimes the way that I do, is that if this thing is a race, if this worldview thing is a race, sometimes it feels like the word's losing, right? I mean, just think of who's got Hollywood. Think of who's got New York. Think of who's got Wall Street. Think of who's got Washington. Is it the Word of God, or is it some of these other things that I'm talking about? Just cycle through YouTube. Just cycle through social media. Just go through all of what is on the World Wide Web, and you're going to find us a lot of this. And it's very easy for us to feel like the Word of God is crawling, limping toward the finish line, while every other worldview and way of thinking is out there, is just sprinting toward the finish line. But we're called here to pray that the gospel may run well, it may run fast, and that it may, wherever it goes, have a glorious reception in the same way that it has received it from us. He's like, listen, you have received it. You saw it for what it was, and I want you to pray that it'll keep on going, keep on intercepting people in their lives. And so that's part of what we're praying for here. Our prayerfulness fuels gospel advance. But it's not only just this battle of ideas, right? Because when I'm talking to you about that, many of you are like, oh, man, all the isms that he started throwing out there, my mind just starts glazing over. But here's the thing. He goes on to say, listen, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, delivered from men and people. Sometimes when we talk about worldviews and talk like that, it sounds like we're just dealing with ideas and abstract. But we mustn't forget that worldviews are always held by actual people. They're always loved by actual people. They're always advanced by, and they're always committed to by, and defended by actual people. And so when he says to pray for these things, it's not just to pray for these abstract ideas out there. You and I, some of you out there, we can think of specific people. Is specific teachers, specific professors, specific friends or family members who are given to these ideas. Kevin DeYoung, in talking about this issue, he said, you know what, we don't have to pray that the Word of God will come alive to people. It is alive. We have to pray for dead people to have ears to hear it. It's not just the ideas that we have to pray for. In fact, it's not primarily the ideas. It's the people, that their hearts and their ears, their minds would be open to the truth of God. And all of this kind of aims toward a very specific application that is right here in front of us. It brings home very personally all of this. And we're talking about standing up, trying to advance the word, advance the gospel against all these competing ideas, trying to appeal to the heart and say, please turn from this. Don't believe that. Don't give your heart and your life to this. Finally, brothers, he says, beginning this, pray for us. Pray for those of us who preach. Pray for those of us who lead. One of the dangers of doing what I do is that it can lead me and maybe even you into thinking, I don't need things the way you do. I mean, after all, I'm the guy up here standing, talking, giving the wisdom and the truth, right? So, pastor doesn't have the struggles I do. The pastor doesn't need the prayers that I do. It can fool us into thinking that grace only flows one way. But that's just not true. That's not true. This is clearly indicating, you know, and those of us who are used to giving answers to the requests, right? And sometimes we forget to ask for the help ourselves. And I don't want to ever be in that place of letting you think or beginning to believe myself that I don't need your prayers. That Jesus and I, we got this thing, it's good to go on, right? But I don't need your prayers. In truth, it is a two-way street. Man, I am desperately in need of your prayers, brothers and sisters. Our Sunday school teachers are desperately in need of your prayers. Those who are keeping kids in the nursery and teaching children are desperately in need of your prayers. These are mature and godly people who love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know that, and you have confidence in them, and we rejoice in that. We desperately need your prayers. We desperately need to know that the word is going to continue to speed forth and find an honored reception in the hearts and minds of those who are around us. But I would encourage you in this way, because when it talks here about, pray that we be delivered from wicked and evil men. The first, I'll be honest with you, the first person that I think about when, you want to know the first person? You guys want to know the first person I think about? When it says deliver me, when I'm asking you, pray for me that I be delivered from wicked and evil men. You guys want to know who is the most difficult person in this church for me to deal with? Myself. Sometimes the person that we're most struggling with is the one in the mirror. My greatest opponent in ministry has always been me. And I know that there are moms and dads, Sunday school teachers and business owners and, you know what I'm saying? Who say, yeah, it's the same thing, man. Same thing for me. Whatever other people might do, Lord, please help deliver me from me. Please help deliver me from me. So that is a prayer request, and I just give that to you. Please pray for us that the word may speed ahead and be honored, and that we would be delivered from wicked and evil men. But I want you to see something here, because it can be easy to think that, well, this is a prayer born out of a kind of a frustration or a desperation or a cynicism or a fatalism, but that's not the case at all. It's a request that is born out of trusting God, and that brings us to our second thing that we need to realize. The gospel courage increases as we realize that God's faithfulness fuels our confidence. You see, what I've painted for you up to this point seems like it's kind of a sour picture here, like it seems like we're losing this race. But there's a play on words here at the heart of the reflection, verses 2 and 3, where it hinges there. He says, for not all have faith. And boy, isn't that something that we grieve over. We look and we struggle and we like, not all have faith. Not all the people that we reach out to, they have faith. Not even sometimes even the people inside the church who say they have faith. That we look around the world, not all have faith, and that just brings us down. But he says the very next thing that he says is not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. There are plenty of reasons around us. There will always be plenty of reasons around us for us to start worrying and start doubting and start wringing our hands. Why? Not all have faith. There will always be thousands of circumstantial reasons to lose heart. But there is always one supernatural reason to have confidence. The Lord is faithful. That beginning of verse 3 there is a universal postscript. What do I mean by that? It means that there's no situation you can find yourself in that verse 3 can't be just put on the back of it. I just lost my job, but the Lord is faithful. I just found out I had cancer, but the Lord is faithful. I just really, really royally messed this up, but the Lord is faithful. The world is going to hell. But the Lord is faithful. Brothers, sisters, there's not a sentence you can say. There's not a way you can describe your reality. There's not a place you can find yourself in that you can't put that universal postscript. And that's what Paul is saying. He's like, listen, this is tough. This has gotten harder. We've got wicked and evil men that are facing us. Not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. And then he goes on to say that there's a confidence that this begins to inspire in him. And my greatest prayer and my hope is that it would inspire this hope and confidence in you this morning. Verses 3 and 4, he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we command. As I think about this and as I proclaim this to you this morning, I know that in our own lives, there are many people that we know. We could say, listen, not all have faith like my brother, not all have faith. Not all have faith like my friend does not have faith. And there are so many whom we love that do not have faith, and it breaks our hearts and it can weigh us down. It can break your heart, but I encourage you, I appeal to you, brother, sister, don't let it harden your heart. It may break your heart, but don't let it harden your heart. Don't let it sour your spirit. The Lord is faithful, and he has many faithful ones. That's what Paul is rejoicing in. There are so many of you. Man, you're so faithful. You're loving the Lord. You're running well. You are. I rejoice in it. You are running well. You're loving faithfully, you are giving sacrificially. And here's what's even better. It's not just he says, man, you've got a good track record to this point, but who knows, the future is unknown. He's not just saying that. It's a kind of confidence that the Lord begins to inject in our hearts that strengthens us, keeps us from being sour, keeps us from going south in our hearts and minds, and says, you know what, not only do I see that you are faithful, you are loving, you are giving, you are serving, you're going to keep on doing it. Church, you're going to keep on doing it. You're going to keep on serving the Lord. Because the Lord is faithful. Because the Lord is faithful, you're going to stay faithful. And I want you to have confidence that your labor that you give is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain, though the ground underneath you is cursed and stained. Your planting and reaping are never the same, but your labor is not in vain. The vineyard you plant will bear fruit. The fields will sing out and rejoice in the truth. For all that is old will at last be made new. The vineyard you plant will bear fruit. The houses you've labored to build will one day with laughter and joy be filled. The serpent that hurts and destroys will be killed. And all that is broken be healed. For I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. For I have called you by name. So your labor is not in vain. Child of God, I pray that you will not just hear that. You'll feel it. God is working. God is faithful. He is always faithful. And he wants us to absorb the message of what he is doing in our lives. And Paul ends this in verse 5 in saying he's going to orient us to a couple of things. Look what he says. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Now, when he says direct your hearts, that sounds like, well, I want you to look at the love of Christ. I want you to look at the steadfastness of Christ. Like we just look at it or we think about it or observe it. We aim toward it. But think about it more in terms of like tuning your heart. Now, I'm kind of going back a little bit, like back when you would turn a dial, right, and actually tune a radio in the car or tune a radio in your room. And you know what you're doing is that there are these waves, these sound waves that are out there, these electromagnetic waves that are carrying this message out there or these songs out there. And what's happening is not merely that you're directing the antenna at that. It's that when you get it properly tuned, the actual waves begin to flow through the radio. It begins to sing through the radio. The message begins to go through the radio. It's not just that you're looking at it and you're observing it and you're directing yourself to it. It's that the message itself actually begins to flow through and in you. That is what Paul is talking about here. That's what God is saying here. May the Lord direct your hearts. What? May he tune your hearts to what? May this begin to flow through. What begins to flow through you? The love of God and the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. It's not just something you see. It's not just something you admire in your life. It's something that your heart is tuned toward, and the very love of God and the very perseverance of Jesus begins to flow through you because you're tuned there. But you know how that can be with, you know, tuning, is that sometimes it'll be like, you know, and you get it a little bit more. You work that dial a little bit, get close. Oh, it's feeling really good. Where we are coming right now, you see these plates here in front of you. This part of what we're doing right now as we come into this time of the Lord's Supper is this is a tuning opportunity. Because what we're focusing on is the place where you can see the love and the perseverance of Jesus so preeminently, and that is the cross of Christ. It was the love of God that put Jesus on the cross. And it was the perseverance and the long-suffering of our Savior that kept him there. Where he's like, you know what? I'm not just going to start this process. I'm going to finish it. And brothers and sisters, that's not just something we look at and we admire as we pass these cups and these this bread. It's something that we tune our hearts to focus on and say, Lord God, I am yours. You are mine. I need courage. I want to follow Christ and I want to live by him. So I want to ask the deacons to come forward right now as we come to this time. And as they're coming, I'm going to ask prayer. Lord God, tune our hearts to your frequency. We need courage. And Lord, there may be, there are hearts right now in our midst that are maybe broken, Lord, but our prayer right now as we go through this time is that our hearts would not be hardened, but that they would remain tender and soft towards you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the promise that healing the death brings, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. Every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drank death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King.
One of the ways that we want the Lord to tune our hearts is to the steadfastness or the perseverance of Jesus. And these elements, like the body and the blood of Christ that are symbolized through the bread and the cup that is passed, it's reminiscent of a time in the lives of God's people where they were wandering in the desert for many, many years. And they needed something to eat. They needed something to keep them going. And so every morning the Lord would send bread down. They called it manna. And it would come down on the earth and they would harvest it each day, their daily bread, each day that they would receive it. It was, of course, a miracle, something that had been miraculously provided to them by God, meant to sustain them on the way. And that manna was symbolic of Jesus. Jesus said, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any part with me. We're not meant to merely live by the bread of this world alone. We're meant to feed upon Christ. And so that is part of what we do today, is that we acknowledge our need to depend upon Him, not merely just once in the past that He would save us and send us to heaven. But this day, right now, here, we need Him. We need Him to keep us and carry us forward. On the night that Christ was betrayed, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and He gave it to His disciples, and He said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." But the beauty of this observance is not merely that it looks back upon the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us, or even that we currently say, "Lord God, I need you right now, this day, my daily bread." But He took a cup, and when He did so, He pointed towards something in the future. And He was saying, you know what, you're not only commemorating the fact that I shed my blood for you, but that we're going forward. We're going toward a promised land. Our journey ends step by step in a feast, in a wedding feast of the Lamb. And you'll hear it in His words. And then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Lord God, we need you. Every hour we need you. Blessed Savior, thank you for your obedience to the Father's will. Lord, for your perseverance in seeing that the battle was fully and completely won on our behalf. Thank you for not only making heaven and your kingdom potential, but guaranteed. Lord, we have come into this place, some of us laden with many fears and anxieties, and we just want to lay them at your feet. We want to thank you for your love, which has purchased us, and your steadfast perseverance that is even now holding on to us. Strengthen and encourage our hearts. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, as we stand and respond, let's lift our voices as we sing this. We sing, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for He is good.
You made the starry host, you trace the mountain peaks, you paint the evening skies with wonders. The earth, it is your throne, from desert to the sea, all nature testifies your splendor. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Good to be able to, end on that kind of a note. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it's good to be able to end on that kind of a note. I just want to send you out with confidence that the Lord is working, He is faithful, and He will be faithful tomorrow just as much as He was yesterday, just as much as He is today. So I want you to head out in that courage and confidence this week.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.